Find your way back in 1 Corinthians to chapter 11. The section that we're going to read as a scripture reading today will be probably the topic for this message today and for next Sunday. Then the Sunday following that will be, I think, the 23rd or something like that. Anyhow, it'll be more of a Christmas, just the thought-provoking things about Christ and His coming. And then the Sunday after that will be a New Year's message. And then we'll get back to Corinthians after that. So we won't finish this chapter anytime soon, but I thought I'd let you know what's coming up on the holidays. And I've been working on those other two messages. And so that's the things we'll be covering. But today, just for a scripture reading, we've studied 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. We're beginning that second half of chapter 11, which is going to take us from verse 17 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 34. But I want to read to you verses 17 through 22, be that first section. It says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Let's just stop there and pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a Bible that is a book of not only doctrine, but also of reproof and correction, and certainly instruction in righteousness. And that we can be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works by the Scriptures themselves, our final authority. So as we turn to it today again and study this section of verses, may we not just glean or go too fast through a section and miss some important doctrines that are here and take the reproof and correction along with it. And so we pray you prepare our hearts to receive a message from you today. In Christ's name, amen. What I just prayed there is something that, you know, when I started the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that first section, my mind immediately thinks of the head covering and the problems with that and talking about those verses. But I learned that when we studied those verses, there were some things we needed to lay out, some foundational truths before we actually hit those verses. And they blend, when you do that, you're prepared for the subject that comes up. Just like as we begin in verse 17 and going all the way to verse 34, you realize there's a problem centered around what's called there in verse 20, the Lord's Supper. And there's a lot of talk about that. And immediately my mind, as I was entering these verses, I was thinking to myself, okay, here we go. Let's get into this and answer the questions, show from the Bible what the Bible's talking about when it talks about this Lord's Supper. But at the same time, going verse by verse, I realized, backing up into verse 17, that there are some other things that lay a foundation before you ever get to that subject. And even though it's introduced pretty quickly there, verses 20, 21, 22, and then everything that follows there, there are some things that are said ahead of time that we're going to take some time to look at before you get into those, what we would call communion issues, and there are issues. There are people that have a lot of questions about that, just like there's a ton of questions about the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But when I say there's things to study, I mean, first of all, you got in verse 17 where Paul says that they come together not for the better or for the worse. Then in verse 18 it says, "For first of all." So he doesn't immediately go into the communion problem. He talks about there's divisions in the churches. Then you get to verse 17. He says there must be also heresies among you. So there's some things that we need to study and talk about why he says those things before he gets into the communion part. And so we're going to take our time to do that. And so, like I said, this week we'll be looking at verses 17 through 22, and we'll continue to look at those same verses next week. And so we're going to take our time just to look at it. Now, just to give you an idea of verses 17 through 20 through 34 as a whole, as I look at it and look at, and my goal is to not figure out what I want to say to you, but what is Paul communicating to us inspired by the Spirit of God. And as I look at that, in verses 17 through 22, it introduces the problems at Corinth. And I say problems plural, because there's not just one we're going to be dealing with here. He's already been dealing with some. But particularly the problem will eventually be about the Lord's Supper. And then we'll see why Paul does not praise them, is how it starts out. But then in verse 23 through 26, we're going to study there what Paul delivered to them and why. For instance, look at verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." And then before you're done, not only you find out what he delivered, but you find out why he delivered it to them. Beginning in verse 27 and running to verse 30, it talks about eating and drinking unworthily and the results of that. Look at verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So, and then there's some results of that. So he's going to deal with eating and drinking unworthily. And then in verses 31 through 34, he finally sets things in order. And it has to do with judging and setting things straight and judging ourselves so that we don't be judged by the Lord. And then ultimately not coming together unto condemnation, verse 34. "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Now, remember, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse 2, because this is the foundation. Verses 2 and 3 were the foundation, verse 3 particularly for what was covered in the first 16 verses. But verse 2 continues to cover everything that Paul's covering in this chapter and more. In verse 2, when it says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." It's really important for you to understand that verse, and I always worry about the negative part that people say, "Oh, ordinances, we got ordinances in the church." The ordinances Paul delivered to them. He didn't go back and take the Old Testament law ordinances and put it on the Corinthians, nor did he set up the ordinances of the church. He's not calling communion ordinances. He certainly did. You know, most churches think water baptism and communion are the two church ordinances, and Paul didn't deliver water baptism. He actually took it away from them. And he doesn't call the communion an ordinance. When we studied that before, we realized that what Paul's talking about in ordinances, that they're keeping the ordinances has to do with the order, the tradition, the teachings of the Apostle Paul, the precepts that he's delivered to them, which Paul delivered. And that's, you're seeing Paul delivered some things. And they were not doing these things right, but he did deliver these things to them, and so they were keeping them. So in this whole book, and particularly beginning in chapter 11 and running through the rest of the book, he is setting things in order. For instance, in chapter 11, verses 3 through 16, there was the headdress, and that's why in verse 3 it said, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of man is the head of Christ is God." So he's putting things in order, that headship order that's there. Then when we start talking in verses 17 through 34, he's putting their fellowship in order. That's why verse 34, notice how that ended again. I'll read the whole verse. It says in chapter 11, verse 34, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." So he set some things in order. That's what he's been doing. When you get into chapters 12 through 14, you get into the subject of spiritual gifts. And although God gave spiritual gifts, the Corinthians were really messed up in how they were using them. But if you just flip over to chapter 14 and verse 40, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And particularly chapter 14, he's been telling them the order. These are the things that he called the ordinances that he delivered them. Not only did he teach them the doctrine, but how to to use the gifts in these cases and to do things the right way in other cases the subjects that come up in Corinthians. So he's setting things in order. When it comes to chapter 15, he's going to start talking about the resurrection. And if you notice verse 23, it says, well, let me start in verse 20 of chapter 15. He says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now you see an order there. You got the now and the first fruits. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." So he's setting the resurrection in order as you go through that. And then you come to chapter 16 and he's putting in order a collection. For instance, chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." And so he taught them about giving and about giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem, and he taught it to the churches of Galatia, and now he's telling it to the Corinthians, and so he's setting things in order. That's the idea back there in chapter 11 about the word ordinances that he delivered them, and that the Corinthians were in one way keeping, because back in chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances." And yet at the same time, verse 3 says, "but." And there were some things they were keeping, but they weren't doing things right. And now we get over to verse 17. They're keeping some things, they're doing some things that Paul delivered to them, but they're not doing things right. And so Paul's setting those things in order, correcting those problems that are at Corinth there. Starting in verse 17 then, the problems at Corinth, and I repeat the fact that I say problems because he's going to talk about they're not meeting for the better, but rather for the worse, and the fact that there's divisions among them in verse 18, and then there's those heresies that he talks about in verse 19, then he gets down to the communion issue that follows in verse 20 and 21 and 22. So there, it's plural when I say the problems at Corinth. And it's the problem that prompted Paul to write this and to set things in order. It prompted him to say this, again, verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now I thought about that because I probably said it this way before, and I realized, you know, some people can use the Bible for what they want to do. And somebody could look at verse 17 there and say, interpret it to mean that it would actually be better not to go to church at all, but just stay at home. And, you know, Paul almost saying that, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So if you're coming together for the worse, you might as well just stay at home and not come together at all. And boy, you know, I could see a lot of people say, "That's why I stay at home. I don't go to church anymore." And I would have to say that a lot of people have been to churches where there's been a lot of problems, and that has discouraged them from ever attending church anymore. But that's not what Paul is saying in that verse. I mean, it sounds like he's saying that, but the real way that you should look at the verse is not that you should just stay at home on Sunday. It means that the church is to correct some issues and keep the ordinances, the traditions that Paul taught, even concerning coming together, because that came by Paul, and doing it for the best, as it says in verses 33 and 34. Again, verse 33 with verse 34 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." He didn't say stay at home. "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." So he's not telling you in verse 17 that you guys are coming together for the worse, so don't even bother gathering together. No, to keep the ordinances that Paul delivered, the very fact that they're gathering together, Paul taught them that, and taught them what to do when they get together, and the things that are in this verse as well. So he's encouraging them to do it right. So he's not saying stay at home. He's encouraging the church to do right, the biblical, according to what God would teach us concerning when we meet together. Now, the tradition itself, this is where I started thinking about, no, don't go too fast here, because the tradition itself of coming together indeed was taught by the Apostle Paul. Delivered, he said, you know, he's using those phrases, delivered, I delivered unto you. It's not only in verse 2 there, but you saw it over there in verse 23. That Paul is, you know, we got everybody now buying Amazon, so there's deliveries. I was telling Sanja the other day, I'm driving down the street, I couldn't believe all the packages sitting on the porches. You know, you got the porch pirates running around, when you can see the temptation for someone who likes to steal, because they're just sitting there, and you realize they're sitting there because people aren't at home to take the package in. And but anyhow, there's deliveries that go on. Paul delivered some things. But the things that he delivered to them came from God. That they're inspired by God. They came from God. They came by the revelation of God. So that the things that we're studying, that Paul delivered to them, comes from God through Paul to us because he's our apostle. And the fact that they came from God, then these are God's design for us. And when I talk about that Paul is the one who taught the Corinthians to gather together in the first place, that's God's design. And just like we looked in verses 2 through 16 and saw God's design in the order of authority in society as well as in the home, and that God's design is always perfect, always right, so it is as we start talking about gathering together, that's God's design, that the body of Christ would meet together, and it's a perfect design. It's God's design for our order. And so we need to realize how important it is that we do gather together, and the very fact that Paul taught them that tradition, and they're doing it. Now, they're messing some things up as they gather together. But, you know, I don't know any church that doesn't mess things up when they gather together. The goal of the local church, then, is to study Paul's epistles and get it right. Correct the issues and do the things, do what God has designed the right way for His glory and our good. So, but the first thing is to think about is that what Paul delivered is God's design. So that when we talk about them gathering together, we're talking about really the local church. Where we're talking about the purpose, God's design, and for us to meet as we do. This has been a long-standing tradition, an ordinance that Paul started in his ministry that's still continuing in our day. God's design for it is, I just wrote these words down, and I'm not sure that, I probably could have kept writing, but it gets the point across, that it's God's design that we meet together for growth, for edification, for a collective ministry, for fellowship, for encouragement, for protection. You know, I said I could keep writing about that, but I was thinking as Jim and them were singing, and I was thinking Jim's ministry and music to us. You know, when the Bible talks about singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, if you didn't come together, where would you learn any of those hymns? You know, like the first song, I have no rhythm, but the first song they sung, I couldn't stop my foot from tapping. And that song will go through my head all day long. But if I wasn't here, it wouldn't go through my head. I wouldn't be thinking about those things. And you know, I've always appreciated the fact that when my kids were young, I didn't know they knew the words to Blessed Assurance. We're driving to a Bible conference one time. I think we had John Sawyer with us. And so we were in a van, and so he just breaks out singing Blessed Assurance. My kids just joined right in, knew all the words to Blessed Assurance. I never sat down and taught them the words to Blessed Assurance. They were just made as kids to sit in the assembly with the adults when the singing went on. And it just naturally stuck to them. And I'm sure to you, too, that the fact that there's different songs, if we're to edify one another and comfort one another, and the songs are a way of teaching us as well as the preaching of God's Word, that only happens as we come together. You know, maybe some homes, they get together and sing out of the hymn book, maybe. But they probably do that because they learn the songs first here at church. But my point is as we meet together, this is God's design for our growth, for our edification, for collective ministry. You have individual ministry, but there's collective ministry. You can get more done as a group than you can as an individual. For fellowship, you need each other's encouragement and comfort and all the things that we are to be to one another. And that word protection is a real important part of what I want to show you as we talk about us meeting together and Paul talking when you gather together. So it's something that he delivered to them that they did that is something that carries on. For instance, come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, to get the body of Christ started, God gave gifts. And the reason he gave gifts, we didn't have Paul's epistles to read. And so there was a gifts of apostleship and a gifts of prophets. And then those other gifts of teaching, of evangelism, teaching, the order is evangelism and pastors and teachers, that those are no longer given from God as gifted men, but there's still ministry that's carried on. We don't need apostles anymore because the apostle came and gave us what God would have us to know. And prophets spoke until the Word of God was complete, and now we have a complete Word of God. But all the rest of those, the other ministries continue on, just God doesn't give them. People appoint them, and they're the work of the ministry. But I say that because watch what it was for. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he, speaking about Jesus Christ, when he ascended up on high, above all principalities, and formed the body of Christ, it says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That is to bring maturity to the saints. For the work of the ministry. So the saints start working. They mature and they realize what life is about and they start doing the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that's what he gave those gifted men, but those ministries of evangelism, pastors, teachers continues on for those reasons. Now he gave the gifts till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The Bible has brought us to that point. The one faith is up there in verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith. What's the one faith? Well, Paul delivered to us Paul's epistles. He was our apostle. His epistles are the things that we're to believe and do. That's where we find our doctrine for today. And it's now full. He gave those gifts till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That faith brings us into a knowledge of what God has for His Son, what He wants to accomplish for His Son that we became a part of. And it produces something unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants to form Christ in you. He wants you to be a perfect man, a mature believer. And the Word of God does that. So that you can see here what he's talking about is that as those saints meet, this is the work that's going on. This is the design of God and the purpose. Also, when I talked about protection, verse 14 says, that henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Bible has brought us to the point that you don't have to be deceived by anybody anymore. That you got a Bible that tells you, the unity of the faith tells you what to believe, but there are people out there to deceive you, and you need a Bible to protect yourself from that, and you need pastors and teachers to teach the Bible, and you can check them to see if they're teaching the Bible. We'll get into that next week, by the way. And so that you won't be tossed to and fro. But instead, it says verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him. As we speak the truth, we grow up into Christ. In all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, it comes from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's like perpetual motion now. It just goes on as you grow and teach. The Bible, people get saved and they start growing until they can teach and they go out and get other people saved and it's perpetual motion there. But I read that verse because you can understand the purpose of the local church. Now, when I say the local church, there is two kinds of churches when you read the Bible. Not talking about the kingdom church, that's a called out assembly of Israel. I'm talking about the church today. There is the church, which we would call the church universal, and then there is the church local. When I say universal, because what Paul's talking about here is true of God forming the church, the body of Christ. And if you look back in Ephesians chapter 1, and as he's talking about the exaltation of Christ, he says in verse 22, he says, "And hath put all things under his feet." God the Father put everything under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the heavenly places. "And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The universal church that we're talking about is the church, the body of Christ, made up of all believers from the Apostle Paul until the rapture takes place. They all become part of the body of Christ. And when I say it's universal, it's universal in time, because if look over in chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "Unto him be glory in the church by," so to God be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. So when we talk about the church, the body of Christ, it's made up of all believers from the Apostle Paul to the rapture, then there'll be the kingdom church after that. But so that the body of Christ, the universal church, is made up of all believers throughout this dispensation of grace. But then there is the such thing as the local church. When we studied Corinthians and started talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, unto Sothenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth." So there's not only the church, the body of Christ, all believers of this dispensation, but there is a church called the local church. And when we're talking about the assembly of Corinth here, we're talking about that local assembly, and the purpose of meeting in that local assembly is for that purpose that we just read in Ephesians, of the growth, for the edification, the protection, even for the evangelism and a work of the ministry. In fact, when you study Paul's epistles, when you get to 1 Timothy to Philemon, they're called pastoral epistles. That's a name they give them because it's centered around Timothy and Titus organizing a local church. Even Philemon is about a local church and his leadership, his son's leadership in that church. But we call them pastoral epistles because it has to do with how the local church is to be organized and operate, and Timothy to instruct that they make sure they don't teach something other than what Paul taught concerning doctrine and practice. So that there is a section of your Bible that deals with the local church, the whole books of your Bible dealing with the local church and the structure of the local church. Also, I'll show you two other. Come back to Acts chapter 14. It says in verse 21. Now, we're going to come back to this, so you might mark it here. But anyhow, Acts 14, verse 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," now that's Paul and this would be Barnabas that's traveling with him at this point, "and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch." And by the way, they were thrown out of some of those cities, and they went back into them. Why would they go back after they preached the gospel there? "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So the church, they gathered them together, and then they appointed elders in every church, commended them to the Lord, and then moved on. So that you see that there is the church universal, but then there's the local church, and this is Paul's doing it. Paul delivered the fact that they should meet together, but he's doing it as part of God's design, God's purpose for our growth, for our edification, for collective ministry, for fellowship, for encouragement, for protection. I don't want to pass this up. Come again to 1 Timothy. Not that we've been there today, but we've been there in the past. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, I'll just break into verse 11. It says, "These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." So he was ordained to be a teacher there. "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And this chapter is about being deceived by doctrines of devils. So that as Timothy gives himself wholly to that, and gives himself to reading, to exhortation and doctrine, teaching, that he's not only going to protect himself from being deceived and tossed to and fro but carried about by every wind of doctrine, but also them that hear him. So this is one of those pastoral epistles, because God ordained that the local church would meet together for all the reasons that we mentioned, and the one that particular in this case is that protection, save them that hear thee. So that's the work of the ministry. The word church itself just simply means an assembly. And it would help you when you read the Bible sometime is when you read the word church to just think about the word meaning assembly and maybe replace it with that. But when we say assembly, we're talking about a called out assembly. Just like God will call out the believing remnant of Israel, God today is calling out of the Jews and Gentiles alike. We're called out of the world. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we're called into the fellowship of His Son. We're called out and into the fellowship of God's Son. And so we're a called out assembly, and the very fact that if we're a called out assembly, you have to assemble. I've told you before that there's a couple different t-shirts as I go to a conference. Some people thought they were tricky. And there's a whole bunch of people wearing t-shirts that says, "Don't go to church, you are the church." Or, "I am the church," or something to that effect. And I thought, you know, that is unbiblical. Because they're not an assembly. Wait, you assembled your arms and legs together? You know, you're not an assembly. The church is an assembly. And you have to assemble to be part of the assembly. And so I realized that he was trying to say the church is not a building. That the body of Christ, God indwells us, and we become the building of God. But we're not the church individually, we're members of the church individually, but the church is an assembly of the believers together, called out of the world and into the fellowship of God's Son, and there's a fellowship. That's what the body of Christ is about. The other one, I'll not mention it next week, but we're going to talk about that word heresies. There's heresies. They were wearing a shirt walking around, and it's got a tick on it full of hair, and they said they're a hairy tick. But that was derogatory even, because you don't want to be a heretic. But that's what the people who, outside of those who rightly divide, look at us and call us heretics. They're the heretics. Let them wear the t-shirt. We're not the heretics. And that's where you can go to Paul's epistles to find out who's approved among you. But that's next week's message. Anyhow, so the church is a called out assembly, called out of the world, called into the fellowship of God's Son. So this idea, now if you got the 1 Corinthians there where we're studying, notice a couple phrases. 1 Corinthians 11, we started out in verse 17, where it says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together." Now the problem is they're not coming together for the better but for the worse, but they do come together. Verse 18, "First of all, when ye come together in the church." Well, that's an interesting statement, because you can come together for another reason, can't you? You can come together as something else. You can come together for a birthday party. You can come together as a family. You can come together for some kind of celebration or for some political means or for some union responsibility. You can come together for different things. But when you come together in the church, that's a particular statement there, because that's implying you come together as the church, the body of Christ, a local group of believers that are coming together. And when you come together that way, there's particular order that the Bible would tell us about, regulations that we should do. For instance, just kind of get a little ahead of ourselves, come over to chapter 14. In verse 19, just we're not going to talk about the verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19, it says, "Yet in the church," that phrase, there you go, "in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that my voice might teach others also," and so on, than speaking in tongues. But when you come together in the church, the whole purpose is that edification. Paul wants to be understood, even if he can only say five words that everyone would understand and appreciate. Verse 28, it says, "But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church." And so now we're talking about someone speaking in tongues and there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Now, he could speak in tongues outside the church, but if there's no interpreter, don't speak in tongues in the church, because you're not going to be profiting the people in the church, because that's the whole purpose of meeting together, is to be edified together and comfort one another, all the other things that we talked about. When you get to verse 34, it says, "Let the women keep silent in the churches." And notice churches is plural there, because there are several local churches. There's churches of every different city, but there's one universal church, the body of Christ. But in those churches, when they come together in the church, that's where the woman is not to teach. In the context here, she's not to prophesy or speak in tongues. But that doesn't mean outside the church. We've already dealt with that about prophesying outside the church in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So that phrase "in the church" is an important statement, because you come together in official capacity to do the things that we're doing right here. Now, you can do it different ways, but there is an official assembly of saints. And when they come together, go back to chapter 11. Notice verse 20. It says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place." Well, now you got the saints, they're coming together, and they're coming together in one place. Now, it doesn't say they have to go to get, you know, people argue you have to meet in a home. You don't have to meet in a home. There's other places to meet. But the very fact that you're coming together and you're coming together in one place. So that's where we talk about a local assembly, coming together in one place, gathering together to do the work that the ministry is designed to do. Now, those who are streaming, listen close to what I'm about to say. I don't want to be too crude, but I do want to say something. When you come together in one place, should anyone stay at home and stream when it's possible for them to come together in one place? Now, that "when it's possible" is an important part of this. I understand why some people stream, but I don't understand why some people stream. Because here, the local assembly is not just the teaching part. It's the fellowship part. It's the one another part. And Paul talks about what he designed is that these people come together in one place. And they're doing some things wrong, but they were doing some things right in the fact that they were coming together in one place, because that is God's design for them to do that. Now, come over to Hebrews. I'm going to run out of time. I didn't believe that. Hebrews chapter 10. Here's a passage of Scripture. Here's a passage of Scripture that a lot of church pastors use to make people come to church, and the statement is, every time the doors are open, you ought to be here. I don't think that's wrong myself. But here's the verse they use, and it's found in the book of Hebrews. That's not our epistles. Pastor Jordan constantly on the Forgotten Truths will go to this verse and point out the fact that they'll grab verse 25 and skip verses 26 and following because they don't believe verse 26 and following, and rightfully so, it doesn't belong to our dispensation. But the application of verse 25 is something true today, and notice the reason I have you turning here, look at that verse 25 of Hebrews 10. not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day that he's talking about approaching is the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, the second coming of Christ. And the people in the last days are going to need to assemble together to help each other make it through the tribulation. That's why this is here. Now, we're not in the tribulation, but still the truth of us gathering together is true in the dispensation of grace. The things that don't apply to us is verse 26. For if we sin willfully, and now here's someone who is, they're going to, verse 29, the sin willfully is this, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of Christ, that shed on the cross, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite the spirit of the grace of God. That's someone in the tribulation denying the Lord Jesus Christ and saying he's just another sinner that lived and his blood didn't save anybody. Now, a person who sins willfully comes to that conclusion. That's verse 26. Look at that again. Now, it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So there's nowhere else you can go other than Christ. So if you deny that, what can you look forward to? But certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. If you're going to reject Jesus Christ, you better be ready for what's coming. But now, see, that's tribulation. And I say that in the right, show you the context of verse 25, that in those last days, they're going to need each other to make it through. But that's nonetheless true even in the dispensation of grace. We're not facing those last days, but we do need each other. We do need to assemble together, gather together, fellowship together, encourage one another in this gathering together, edifying one another, protecting one another through the preaching of God's Word to make sure that we're understanding the truth of God. Even in the dispensation of grace, we need that. And but some people use that verse. But my point is, it's the Apostle Paul who started that. Just let me just take you through some verses and conclude this way. Come over with me to Acts chapter 11. The beginning of Paul's ministry is that the saints gather together. And even before Paul, they knew to do that. And as Barnabas is up in Antioch, there's some people there, God's moving in Antioch, and Barnabas begins to realize what God is doing, and he goes and gets the Apostle Paul, and it says in verse 25, it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, now that's Paul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So here Paul, they assemble, he and Barnabas assemble themselves with the church, the assembly, and taught for a whole year. Now eventually in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now there were in the church certain men, and they send Paul and Barnabas out for the work. That's where this collective ministry comes in, where they send Paul and Barnabas out to do the things that God called them to do, and that is to establish local churches out beyond them. We're reading in chapter 14, but pick up in chapter 14, verse 26. It says, and thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended unto the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They had gathered the assembly together. So they're coming together in one place and rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles and that they abode a long time with the disciples. So they were sent out by that church. They came back after they did the work and gave a report to that church. And so these churches are assembling. And as Paul goes out, we've already established the fact that they're assembling. Come over to chapter 15, verse 30. Now this is after they There's been a council in Jerusalem. They realize Paul's been called to a different ministry than the 12 apostles. They acknowledge that, and so the dismissal here is of this conference. But notice what the phrase says. Verse 30. And when they had dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They gathered the group together and read how the 12 apostles and the elders of Jerusalem have acknowledged Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. But they gathered together and they read that epistle that James and them wrote concerning their acknowledgement of the apostle Paul. Now there's a verse in Colossians, we're not going to turn there, but Colossians ends that says, when you get this epistle, see that it be read in the church of Laodicea and read the epistle of Laodicea at Colossae. What? It's important that the church gather together and study Paul's epistles to know the doctrine. And so the churches are getting together and they're going over the verses for the purpose of knowing the doctrine and what God's accomplishing. So that the whole purpose of gathering together is for our growth, for our edification, for collective ministry, for fellowship, for encouragement, for protection. And that was established. Paul delivered it. The Corinthians were doing it. But it's all part of God's design. It says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come see you or else be absent from you, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Together. You have to gather together to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Come over with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The local church is important. And I have a whole series, a whole bunch of verses right out of Corinthians about gathering together. But we've already seen several of them, so we don't need to repeat or add even more to that. But it's interesting, as I was looking at those verses about gathering and being together, that I thought about this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. So you're doing it, keep doing it. I think of where it says in Galatians, it said, be not weary in well-doing. Do you ever get weary of going to church on Sunday? It's a good habit. Sometimes people can't even get the habit started. But good habits, when they're broke, they're easily broken. Bad habits, for some reason, you can't break. But good habits can easily break. You let yourself slip 1-2 weeks. Next thing you know, you don't think it's important anymore. But be not weary in well-doing, for you reap if you faint not. Paul tells them here, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. They're already doing it, but he's encouraging them to keep doing it. But as I looked at that, I thought to myself, how is it that they're comforting and edifying each other? What words are they using to help comfort and edify each other? Well, look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That has to do with the rapture. That has to do, look at chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, oh, there's that word, together. You can't get away from each other, can we? We might as well start meeting together while we can, locally, even more so if we just don't have. But anyhow, the Lord's going to descend, and then it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is the dead in Christ, the universal church here, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. God has put us together in the body of Christ, and we're to gather together. Now let me just say, just in closing, that verse 10 there of chapter 5, talking about Jesus Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're dead or alive, we should live together with him. that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross to pay for our sins so that he could save us out of this world and into a fellowship, an eternal fellowship with his Son. We're all sinners, and that sin separates us from God and will keep us eternally separated from God unless we would believe the gospel. The good news that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died for our sins, my sins, your sins, paid for them, so that through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you could have the gift of eternal life. And by trusting the fact that God said Christ died for your sins, you receive the gift of eternal life, a free gift, because it's already been paid for, but it's yours on the basis of faith. That's how you receive it and have everlasting life and become part of that fellowship of God's Son immediately and eternally. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we are gathered here. We thank you just to remind ourselves, and I'm preaching to the people that are here, so it's strange to say these things, but it's a reminder that this is all part of your design for our good, for our edification, our growth, for your glory, for the work of the ministry. And Father, we do thank you that we do gather together and have been gathering together for a long time. We pray that we can reach out to the lost and get them saved because they live in the world, but then bring them into the local church that they might be edified and be part of the edifying of one another at the same time as they grow. So thank you for the things that we studied. Help us to realize how important they are and not to let them slip. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.